that certainly is our hope, is it not? That the Lord is in this place, that He dwells with us, and His Holy Spirit guides us. Welcome to Berea Baptist Church. I'm not even sure what day it is. Next Sunday's Father's Day, I do know that. This is the second Sunday in June. Actually, I think it's the 14th. This is actually part two of a one-part series. Yeah. So, for some reason, the Lord wanted me to record this sermon again. And, you know, here's the beauty, is that in life, you don't always get a do-over. In life, you don't always get a do-over. Well, today, I get a do-over. Because, for some reason, I guess I didn't press record or something of that nature. Today is going to be a little streamlined because we won't have some of the things in the service that you may normally find. So the irony is, I believe it was March the 15th, I was in the sanctuary all alone and recorded our first shutdown service. And that seems so long ago. The good news is, next week, with mask on, I suppose, we will see each other face to face. And that's a long time coming. So, wherever you are, however you are, and whenever it may be that you hear this message, I hope and pray that God blesses you in this hearing and that He is glorified. Because that is our hope, that we are transformed from glory to glory. I think I just need one part of God's glory. But if He wants to press on and give me multiple glory, I'm fine with that. But anyway, today's sermon title is, Who Was That Unmasked Man? Who was that unmasked man? We are in the third the third part of a series on 1 Thessalonians. And I will be tackling chapter 2. My plan is to kind of read through the entire chapter. Some portions I'll spend a little bit more time on. Mask is a key word today. So is person. But before we go any further, there's a few persons that we would like to lift up today. There are two people that are in our community that are part of our family, if you will, that have contracted COVID-19. Allison, mother of Lily, used to sit in the back, and her husband got a job, I think, in South Carolina. And we want to remember her, as well as everyone, for that matter. You know, those who are caring for him, and those who have contracted. And also, Tracy Pope Massey has, unfortunately, she has run into the corona bug also. Sue Alloway remains in the hospital, and we need to continue to pray for her. Emily Lee, a friend of, daughter of one of Sandra's friends, we're praying for cancer-free so that she may proceed with liver transplant. Wow. Juanita, Aubrey, continue to pray for them and their healing, and just be with them as they continue to try to battle life's pains. And of course, Mike and Lori Gentry. I know it's been quite a long stay in the hospital. We know that Lori is miraculously getting better, but it definitely is, you know, man, we just pray that she can come home. So, also, we want to remember Gregory Rigsby, who graduated this year from Jordan High School. He'll be heading off to St. Augs, I think, to play some football. So congratulations, Gregory. Jacob Massey, birthday on 6/14. That's today. And Susan, I saw Susan this morning. Congratulations, Susan. You will have a birthday next Saturday, if I can add correctly. And Steve and Hope Marlowe, on the 18th of June, will celebrate their anniversary. I had a great anniversary last Saturday. We just got in the car and we just drove. And we ended up in some fancy gap at one point. Yeah, it was kind of cool. We just drove around for hours. No pressure. Okay, so let's move along. Basically, we're going to have the teaching, and I'll conclude with a song, and somewhat trying to streamline this message today for several reasons. But I want to read from Genesis chapter 32, and you might find this familiar. So I'm going to pick up in verse 22 of chapter 32. That night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip, so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob said, "I will not let go unless you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." You think about Moses. God says, "I will let you see me, but only as I pass by." And so he shadowed him in that cleft of the rock, and he covered him and let him see him pass by. You know, the context of this story is Jacob. Who is Jacob? Jacob is renamed Israel, right? He is the son of Isaac, the twin brother of Esau. and he is waiting. The next day, he will be reunited, reconciled, question mark. You see, you go back and you say, well, who is Jacob? Jacob, the twin of Esau, the one, the deceiver, the one who stole his brother's blessing and birthright. And here we have Jacob wrestling with this man who very well, you can make an argument, is the pre-incarnate Christ. He wrestled with God. Now let me just say, I don't think you're going to overcome God, but God certainly wants you to wrestle with him. And so Jacob runs away. The last time he crossed this body of water, he only had a staff in his hand. And now he has a caravan of family and livestock. Because God had blessed Jacob. And now he's getting ready to see his brother for the first time in all these years. The last time he saw Esau, he was running from Esau, for he was running for his life. Because he had tricked his father into the blessing. He had taken advantage of his brother's hunger for the birthright. And now he's trying to butter up his brother with all these things you go back and read earlier in the chapter. And he's sending these gifts to make sure it's going to go well as Jacob is returning to that land. He left so long ago. You know, Jacob was a deceiver. And it's hard to hide from God. It's hard to hide behind a mask from God. Think about Adam. Where are you? Does God not know where Adam is? Hiding behind a tree somewhere? Come on. God sees through our disguise to the true self. And today's sermon is really kind of an interesting journey. And one thing that I want to really highlight today is the personhood of Jesus. And I don't want to go too deep into it, but there's a reason why the church through the ages have wrestled with various issues. But I ended up getting there because, believe it or not, the word mask, which is a very popular word right now, you know, Orange County has just passed a decree that you're going to have to wear a mask until August the 31st. Wow. Mask. Disney is starting to put out masks for kids. Mask, the word mask, appears one time in the Bible, in the NIV, in the second chapter of Thessalonians, verse 5. And we'll talk a little bit about that as we go forward. But let me think about it. Like mask. Who was that masked man? The Lone Ranger. Yeah. We think about a lot of these superheroes, right, who wear masks, hiding their identity. We think about unmasking. You know, if you're unmasked, then your identity is revealed, and that obviously is a popular term now with intelligence and surveillance. A gas mask. You best have a gas mask on in certain situations. Masking tape. Masking tape. Wow. In the 1920s, they invented masking tape, mainly for painters. But then you can just take the masking tape and relabel something. A mascot. A mascot is in disguise. It has the same roots, as does mascara. Think about this. A mask. Hiding behind a mask. A mask can help us. Can help us in this COVID condition we find ourselves in. I'm going to jump in to the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians. And I've got some other scripture I want to read to you today. And I hope this is fairly streamlined. As we go forward with today. Sorry, I'm trying to do 20 things at one time right now. Will you pray with me? Gracious God, we thank you so much for your word, for the wisdom that you offer us. Lord, we ask that you lift up those that we mentioned earlier. We ask that you continue to guide and direct us in the decisions that we make individually and collectively. We ask that you bless this time that anyone, anywhere, anyhow may be listening to this message, that you are glorified and that they are blessed. In your name we pray. Amen. So when we think about Thessalonians, right, Aegean Sea, you know, how do we get there? So if you remember Paul is the author, and Paul is has visited there. He has penned two letters to them. Some suggest that they were in very close proximity. Many consider 1 Thessalonians to be one of the earliest, if not the earliest, epistle of Paul, dated it in the 50s, early 50s, 51. Thessalonica, or Thessalonica, as I think they call it in today's world, is in the Aegean Sea. It'd be north of Athens, Corinth, southwest of Philippi. And so just north of Berea, FYI. And so in the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians, a book with a major theme of the second coming, the return of Christ, we begin reading, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. And this is what I am trying to do today. We are in the midst of conflict. We're always finding ourselves in the midst of conflict. Something is going on. And regardless, how do we declare the gospel of God? Christ crucified. If you remember what happened to Paul in Philippi, he was jailed. He had been beaten. And they were gonna get out, but they didn't. And the whole jailer's house was saved. Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas. And so they got out of Philippi and they went to Thessalonica. And it seems that similar things happened to them there. And so in verse 3, "For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts." You see, Paul is not trying to deceive people, but to offer the truth that will set you free about Jesus, that Christ indeed was crucified, yet rose again. And so, verse 5, "For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness." So here's the verse. So I'm reading out of the ESV right now. And pretext, in other words, this motive was not out of greed. The NIV is basically saying they didn't hide behind a mask. It's so hard to read the emotions of people with a mask on. But as I said, God sees right through that mask. Paul is saying, we were not hiding behind a mask. We did not have greedy motives. Or as the King James would say, we were not hiding behind a cloak of covetousness. That's a hard word to say. We were not hiding, we're not veiled with covetousness. Wow. "Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." My mother called me this morning and says, "Where's the podcast?" I said, "I'm working on it." "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our own selves. For you remember, brothers, that our labor and toil, we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaim the gospel of God. You are witnesses in God also how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charge you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." That's where we want to be. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Then you get your glory. Glory is not coming out of us. Mm-mm. So, think about this. Paul is saying, hey, we worked day and night. We were not trying to take money from you, but rather, we paid our own way. So we weren't hiding by a mask of greed. This wasn't what we were trying to do, no. And so, it's just incredible how much Paul worked and suffered. So I'm sure, you know, his tent-making business was on fire in Thessalonica. And so think about Paul here, who is really pouring out. He's saying, look, we were persecuted here. We were persecuted there. We're not in this for the money. We're in this to share the good news, the gospel. We're not hiding behind a mask. And when I think about this, I think about the Council of Chalcedon, which was in 451 AD. And the word prosopon, which can mean person, can also mean mask, like the mask used in classic Greek theater to express the emotion of an actor. This word got jumbled up. They wanted to be very particular about who Jesus is. Who is the Christ that we worship? And so here's basically what it boiled down to. And I'll have a few comments. When then, following the Holy Fathers, all with one consent, teach men to confess one and the same Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, the same perfect in Godhead and also perfect in manhood. We need a Savior that is fully human and fully divine. Truly God and truly man of a reasonable soul and body. Consubstantial with us according to the manhood in all things like unto us without sin. Begotten before all ages of the Father, according to the Godhood, in these latter days, for us and for our salvation, born of the Virgin Mary, the Mother of God, according to the manhood, one and the same Christ, Son, Lord, only begotten, to be acknowledged in two natures, without confusion, without change, indivisible, and inseparable. This is the bottom line, that we don't want Jesus hiding behind some facade, behind some mask. We want a Savior. We desperately desire and need a Savior who is everything we are, body, mind, and soul, that he understands and is able to empathize with everything that we experience. But we want that Savior. We need that Savior to be without sin, to be the perfect blemish sacrifice without blemish, to be the high priest to offer that sacrifice himself. You go back to the garden. I call this the cliff of the fall. Genesis 2:25. They were both naked and not ashamed, fully exposed, nothing to hide, no facade, no veil, no cloak, no mask. That's the last verse of chapter 2. Chapter 3, the fall. Jesus, I'm just going to throw this out here. Clark Kent, think about this. Clark Kent can fly with glasses. Clark Kent can fly with glasses. Now, Clark Kent didn't wear a mask. Who was Clark Kent? Superman. But his disguise was this reporter who wore glasses. If you're a superhero like Superman with incredible strength, and X-ray vision, you don't need glasses. Jesus is fully human and fully divine. Clark Kent is Superman. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, who for us and for our salvation came down from heaven. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, he became incarnate from the Virgin Mary and was made man. A baby. Vulnerable. To the world he created. And now, we get to live on this side of the resurrection and proclaim the good news and call it Good Friday. A day that I'm sure did not feel very good to Jesus. You talk about some running mascara, that'd be the blood from the crown he wore. You talk about a cape. It's the robe that mocked him as king. But we know that he is the King of Kings and will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. So we're not the only generation that really fought over language. Back in 451 in Chalcedon, this one word, prosopon, we didn't want it connected. We don't want this connected to the theater. We don't want to say that Jesus is hiding behind a mask. He really fully was human. We can't understand that. We cannot fully fathom fully God, fully man, fully divine, fully human. That's just impossible for us to understand. And that's why it is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But it is the power of God to us believers who are being saved. Because in the weakness demonstrated by Jesus being nailed to a cross, we see the glory and strength and power that you can't keep God in a grave. And those who have been buried with Christ will rise with Christ. And so what we do, what is our job? Our job is to do what? It is to preach Christ crucified and to hold fast to the hope that indeed one day we will meet the Lord face to face. And I just love the way the second chapter ends. I even love it more today than I did yesterday. I might not be smarter than yesterday. Verse 17, but since we were torn away from you, brothers and sisters, for a short time since March the 15th or before, in person, not in heart, we endeavored the more eagerly and with great desire to see you face to face. Next week, we will meet face to face for the first time in what seems to be a very long time. Because I wanted to come to you, I, Paul, again and again, but Satan hindered us. I feel like this message has been hindered by Satan. You know, not only did I learn last night, it didn't record. I got to do it over. I got here this morning, things didn't go as smooth as I had thought. But the conclusion simply was and is, nope, ink will be stopped. The word's going out. We will continue. For our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming. Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy. And so that is our hope, is that our glory will be in the Lord, and our joy certainly will be to see one another next week. You know, I'm reminded of the Philippians passage where Paul is talking about preaching and the essence and the bottom line, what is essential. He says, it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Again, I say rejoice. So what Paul is saying is, hey, regardless. Now, he's not preaching out of greed. But even if he was, Christ is being preached. And that is the point. And so, in conclusion, I want to bring up one more word. And it's another theater word. And it's called hypocrite. Found in the Bible way more than mask. God sees right through our actions, our intentions, and our motives. God looks right through our veil and our mask at the heart. Remember, God does not look at the outward appearance, but he looks at the heart. And so, Paul writes to the Corinthians in the second letter, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull for this day. The same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed because only Christ, only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when we read, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. The mysteries are somewhat opened, never fully understood. Not yet. And now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. And friends, that is our hope. That we are transformed from glory to glory in the image of the one we worship, Jesus Christ, fully human.
Oh, Thank you.